All right, let's make sure we are in fellowship and continue on here. Dealing with the sort of closing greetings that are coming from those who are in Rome with Paul that will be staying there. The only two that we know that were going to Colossae were Tychicus and Onesimus, and they had other stops to make as well, too. Again, my suspicion is they would have hit Ephesus first on the way in, and then probably Laodicea and then Colossae, Laodicea and Colossae were pretty close. All right, so we're dealing here now with Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision. And again, that may have included Onesimus. It's hard to say, but he's in that group, but was he actually still Jewish? But at any rate, they have proved to be an encouragement to me. So we stop down here with point 9. The Bible indicates that any ministry that was largely directed towards the Gentiles was often met with Jewish scorn, hostility, and rejection. Acts chapter 11. Now, when the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God, and when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." And that's their charge. Again, that you didn't have to have much of a charge against somebody. All you had to do is identify them with Gentiles, and they were hated, they were dogs, so you were cursed by association if you did all this. But then Peter explains it all to them, and they calm down, at least momentarily, but I don't think the Judaizers ever calmed down over any of this. Also, chapter 14, 2 through 5. But the Jews who did not believe stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brothers. And therefore they spent a long time there, speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who was testifying to the word of his grace, a granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided, and some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. And when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat and stone them, they became aware of it and they fled. And sometimes that's, you know, part of God's will is figuring out, well, okay, what's this situation call for? Sometimes it's like, you know, in that Monty Python movie when they had to fight the rabbit, run away. Sometimes that's what it calls for. Sometimes discretion is the better part of valor. You don't need to stand and fight necessarily every time. You have to have some wisdom about this. And you see this in the life of Jesus, too. That when he became aware that there were murder plots against him and this and that, he would avoid certain areas. He wouldn't walk in Judea after a point because it was just too dangerous. And also, he knows the timing, and he recognizes God's timing in all this, so he couldn't be killed early. The salvation of the world depended on him getting this right. That's the nature of the tests he was under. Also, chapter 21. And see, and this is seen throughout the Acts narrative. This is following his arrest in Jerusalem. And so he tells him about this, and he said to me, "Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles." And they listened to him up to this statement. And then they raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live." And they were crying out and throwing their cloaks and tossing dust into the air. And the commander ordered him to be brought back into the barracks, stating that he should be examined by scourging to find out the reason why they were shouting against him in this way. So he never did take the scourging, because this was one of the things. Paul was a Roman citizen. He knew they couldn't scourge him. They better not scourge him, not unless he'd been condemned and it had his day in court. So So he gets out of that one. So that's part of using your good spiritual common sense. Hey, don't take a beating if you don't have to. If I don't have to take a beating, I'll go ahead and pass on the beating. And that's what Paul did. He asserted his rights as a Roman citizen. And also 1 Thessalonians, not in a narrative setting here, but in the first letter he writes to this church, chapter 2. And you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men. A Jewish negative volition is pretty nasty, and they were entrenched in it at this point in their history. As we know, now at the end of the church age, Gentile positive volition is falling off. And Jewish positive volition is on the rise. We'll see how all that plays out. But again, I don't know that it's ever going to be about a third of them, roughly. And that might be considered a lot, really, if a third of the Jews are positive here at the end. Considering I don't think you're not going to have numbers like that anywhere like that with the Gentiles. And again, what do we make of the whole phrase, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and narrow is how do we find it? 10% make it, 90% don't, 20, 80, you know, there's no real answer to that. But he said, they hindered us from speaking to the Gentiles. They're not pleasing to God, and they're hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the utmost. And they are under wrath right then, as Paul knew. But that wrath was about to be dropped on them. This letter was fairly early on, I think. So they still had up to 70 A.D. before the hammer really fell. So 10 here, it is clear that the adverb monos, alone or only, emphasizes the relative scarcity of Jewish Christians who were willing to identify themselves with Paul's Gentile mission. And that makes perfect sense because, again, the Jews were very cliquish, as we know, very racially oriented. And so they did not think that the Gentiles really should be part of God's plan. In many cases, they just didn't accept it. So you could see why many Jews wouldn't necessarily want to sign up with Paul. And then the nature of his ministry. Now, at least they're in Rome in relative ease and security at the moment. But when he was traveling, it wasn't that way at all. So the fact that these men are working for the kingdom of God in time indicates that they will participate in the glory of that coming kingdom. And while he doesn't mention any of that, that's one of the issues here. Is that because they are laboring now that there's a payoff on this. As Jesus, you know, they ask him what Peter did. He said, I think, what most of the other disciples were probably thinking, what's in it for us? You want us to leave our families. You want us to follow you. You want us to do this, that, and the other thing. Send us out wherever you want to send us. Well, what's in it for us? Why should we do this? And he said, look, there's blessings both in time in this for you, if you do it right, and there are great eternal blessings. But in this life, the blessings may come with persecutions. Oh yeah, they will. He's going to say that in 2 Timothy, all that choose to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. People do not like the divine viewpoint on any number of matters in this world. And the world, again, as we know, just as Paul talked in Ephesians and Colossians, they reside in darkness. They reject the light when they hear it. And they run to the darkness, and it ultimately will overwhelm them, and they will spend an eternity in darkness, because that's what they desired. And God will honor their volitional choice. So Paul closes this here, verse, with a statement of commendation for these three Jewish believers who labored with him on behalf of God's kingdom. He refers to them with the relative pronoun hostis. It's actually an adjective. The relative adjective has a generalizing sense and is used to refer to a person that was viewed as belonging to a particular class or who had a particular status, or who had some characteristic quality. Well, here, the characteristic quality is that they're Jewish and they're involved with Paul's mission. That's not many. Not very many are going to do that. 14, the verb translated proved to be reflects the translation of the Greek verb genomai, to become, which denotes that a change of some kind that comes about as time passes. Again, aimi is the verb of existence like right now. Genomai is a verb of change. And it implies that there is a change. And so when he talks about being an encouragement, they've proven to be, they've demonstrated themselves to be over time, they have. This isn't just they just showed up now and Paul says, oh, well, these guys are great because they're here. No, they've served faithfully and loyalty to this point, loyally. So 15, as they labored faithfully with Paul over the course of their time together, these men have demonstrated themselves to be an encouragement to the apostle. And we all need encouragement. Paul needed encouragement. He many times when he writes, as a matter of fact, we see it here in verse 8. Why is he writing? So that he may encourage your hearts. Well, actually, that's why he's sending him. But obviously, the information that he brings in the letter is designed to encourage them. It's easy to get down. I recognize we're in a great, great, great minority. Not just the minority of being a believer, but being a positive believer that really wants to get this right, that really wants to study the Bible as it is and advocate for the truths there and stand against everything in this world that attacks it. And almost everything out there attacks it. They just cannot leave it alone. But the problem is, again, they're negative. They like darkness. They reject the truth when they do hear it. Even when they recognize God existed, they did not honor him or give thanks. That's the nature of negative volition. So again, he's demonstrated that they have proved to be an encouragement. And that's what we should seek to be, encouraging one another. Paul talks about this. He uses the reciprocal pronoun, that we encourage one another, exhort one another, and all of that. As is appropriate. I mean, this isn't a call or a mandate to go out and start meddling in the lives of believers. But it is as is appropriate as God brings the situation to you. And so just to keep you, by the way, informed, Pete has responded to the folks in Wichita Falls, but it was late last week, so he hadn't heard anything back yet or not. But the response was such that it did not put any pressure on them to, other than they probably should respond and say, hey, yeah, we got somebody or we don't. But he told them he's not ready to move at this point on all that. So there are some things that have to be taken care of. So continue to pray about that if there's, you know, significant positive volition there. We do know that is a group. There's seven or eight or so people, I think, that listen to us online because they can't find a church there that's decent, that even will teach halfway right. So the noun here, paregoria, comfort or encouragement, is only used here in the New Testament. And it first meant to address alongside, to speak alongside, but came to apply to those who would speak in a comforting or soothing fashion, something that is encouraging and not discouraging. There's enough discouragements out there. We should seek to try to mitigate those to the extent we can. So 17, it is used in medical concepts context to describe medication. We get our word paregoric. That was designed to alleviate discomfort and provide relief to one who was suffering. And that was a great medication. You know, you could rub that on children's gums when they were teething and keeps them happy. But it's an opioid. You don't want to give them a lot, but again, you know, you're giving them a teaspoon, you're just rubbing it on the gums. You're using small amounts. I don't even know that they make paregoric anymore or that you can even get it. But that's what it was for. It was to alleviate discomfort and provide relief. So there can be little doubt that Paul was perpetually troubled and hurt by the negative volition of the Jews of his day. Which left him in a constant state of sorrow and unceasing grief. We saw this back when we did the book of Romans. That's been a while back now. But this was his mental state. I mean, he recognizes he can't fix it. But he cared deeply about his people. And I don't think that's unusual. I think there's a legitimate sort of loyalty and citizenship that you should have in wherever you live, in him, Israel. But obviously there's more to theirs than just citizenship, because they had the revelation of God. The oracles of God had been given to the Jews. So I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed. He says I could wish this, but he knows it can't happen. He's not saying, hey, I would be well. To be accursed would be separated from Christ. To be willing to die spiritually for the sake of my brethren. Well, that's already been done for one thing. And Paul doesn't need to repeat it. But he's expressing here the depth of his concern and his solidarity with his people who have rejected him, rejected the Lord, and all of that. And at a certain point, you know, as a believer, you just got to let it go and move on. Paul had to eventually. Sure, it still bothered him. Yeah, when I look back and I see people who are negative, people who have peeled off, I still have a spot in my heart for them. Wish they didn't, but that's the nature of the way it is. But he obviously could not do this. This is a hypothetical. Because his brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. So additionally, point 20, 19 here, Paul was under pressure from some in Rome who were conducting themselves in a manner that was designed to put more pressure on Paul than he was already experiencing in his imprisonment of several years. Now, he may have only been in the prison about a year, year and a half by now. But we saw that in Philippians, that there were apparently believers, because he doesn't take any issue with what they are teaching. It's their motive in doing it. When he says the former, he talks about this in two ways here. Some in verse 15, he said most of the brethren, that more rather of the brethren, are speaking the word of God without fear. Because Paul's imprisonment, while it's, you know, on the surface you say, well, that's an imprisonment. You're in custody. It's not good. No, but he was under house arrest, and his imprisonment didn't end in his death at this time. It's going to later, but it didn't this time. And so that had to be encouraging to people to see, well, here's the foremost representative exponent of Christianity, just about, for the Gentiles anyway. God's taken care of him, so maybe he'll take care of us. And it would have been an encouragement to them. So he said, they speak the word of God without fear. He said, some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. But the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. Now, how Paul had this information and all, I don't know. Maybe they are verbal about it, and publicly verbal about it. Maybe they're saying, we don't like Paul. We're going to proclaim Christ because Paul's a loser, and they want to, you know, make it as hard on him as they possibly can. I'm not sure what their motivation is. They just don't like Paul. It's not like, again, watching this stuff, what's the Democrats' motivation with Trump? They just don't like him. Doesn't matter what he does. It's always wrong. Same thing with Musk. They just don't like him. But again, 2 years ago, he was the darling of the Democrats. And so these people can shift just like that. Well, these people in Rome, these believers, he doesn't take any offense or say anything about their content. They seem to be proclaiming Christ. Appropriately, just with a bad attitude and trying to make it hard on Paul. Well, I don't know that that's appropriately, but that's how they did it. But he says, I can look at this and I can rejoice in every way. Christ is proclaimed, and that's what matters in the end. That's what my ministry is all about. So 20, the fact that there were positive Jews who were willing to align themselves with Paul and his mission, and who were willing to share in his sufferings on behalf of the church, would certainly have to be an encouragement to him. That is the nature of believers standing in solidarity with the truth. when they walk away from it, it's a discouragement. What else is expected to be? And how do you be encouraged by that? I can't. I've never been. Well, 21, one should remember that at this point in Paul's imprisonment, likely about 61 A.D., he was unclear as to how the outcome of his case. He was unclear as to the outcome of his case. He was still facing a potential death sentence. Now, by the time of Philippians, which is maybe 8 months, a year later, we don't know exactly precisely, but somewhere in that vicinity, he's much more clear on what's going on. Apparently the Jews have not either showed up to make their case or they dropped it or whatever. But the Jews had to be smart enough to know that Paul had already been examined by other Roman magistrates, and not one of them found him guilty of the things they wanted him convicted of. And so they may have just looked at it and said, why should we travel to Rome when the outcome's likely going to be what it's already been? So who knows what they did or didn't do. It just appears, though, that the case just went away. So again, he's still facing a death sentence now, though. And in 22, while the emphasis would seem to be on emotional and spiritual encouragement, comfort, or solace these men provided, one should not rule out that they may have also provided some physical help and comfort as well. They may have helped him with his rent that he had to pay there. Who knows what all was involved. We know that the Philippians had sent a sizable deal, but that's not really till towards the end of the imprisonment. So that kind of thing still had to be addressed. All right, now moving on here. Let's see, I better close this and start again. Verse 12 here. Epaphras, who is one of your number, and a slave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings. Again, greetings, this term almost always appears first, espazomai, A-S-P-A-Z-O-M-A-I. Greets or sends greetings, says hello. Greets you all, accusative. The object of the greetings are the Colossians. And then Epaphras, E-P-A-P-H-R-A-S. It's just transliterated over out of the Greek. The one who is from you. You've got the definite article here, the nominative masculine singular, which corresponds grammatically with Epaphras. It's a masculine. The one who is from you, again, this is just a way of saying from you all, that he's a Colossian. He hails from there. From you all. A slave of Christ Jesus. Doulos is our term, and it means exactly that. D-O-U-L-O-S. A slave of Christ Jesus. Yeah, the New American Standard keeps translating the bond. I don't know why they were so afraid of that word. It's just a word, man. Don't let it bother you. So's free man. It's a word too. They both mean different things, but they're just words. So a slave of Christ Jesus. Christos, Iesus, Messiah Jesus. Again, both of these by now. Christos is actually at first, I mean, it's an adjective. It means anointed, the anointed one. But it came to be used as a noun, as a title. The anointed one became a title, just like, say, Holy Ones becomes a title for believers. This became a title, and so you would translate it Messiah Jesus in the Greek. Or that would be the Hebrew, Messiah, or Christos. Again, a slave of Jesus Christ, genitive of possession. Jesus Christ owns the slaves. That's how that works. He sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. Always is this adverb, pantate, P-A-N-T-O-T-E. Pantate, at all times or always. Laboring earnestly is the translation of the present active participle here. Well, they think it's a middle, but obviously many of these are a deponent, rather. But many of these things that have been classified as deponents clearly have some middle force, and maybe all of them. But certainly here, if you're agonizing or exerting your laboring earnestly, obviously you're involved in that. It's not its deponent, but he's involved in it. I mean, so I think it really should be treated as a middle. As a matter of fact, I changed the parsing on it to a present middle participle, agonizomai. A-G-O-N-I-Z-O-M-A. Obviously, we get our word agony is the root of this. Eight times it means to exert oneself to strive diligently. An attendant circumstances, he's filling in these attendant circumstances are sort of filling in the background and providing color for this in some way. He's a slave of Jesus Christ, yeah, but he's always laboring earnestly for you. He serves the Lord, but you are the object of his ministrations in this sense. So at all times, always laboring earnestly for you. Here is actually on behalf of you, huper, H-U-P-E-R, and then again the plural of su, on behalf of you all, the prayers. And again, here, in his prayers, they've recognized and translated the article here, hey, prosuche, P-R-O-S-E-U-C-H-E. Hey is the feminine form. And they've translated this as a pronoun, which is fine in his prayers, because obviously you can see why they can get to there. In the prayers, well, they're his prayers. In order that, now here introduces his purpose first, but obviously, as we've seen before, when you're dealing with prayer or requests, sometimes the purpose clause also expresses the content, which should be understood here. In order that, you may stand. The verb aorist, passive, subjunctive of histemi. H-I-S-T-E-M-I. And that means exactly that, to be in a standing position. Here, standing means able to hold your ground, stable, secure, all of that. That's standing as opposed to vacillating, as opposed to moving around. So, that you may stand, perfect is the way they've translated teleios here, T-E-L-E-I-O-S. Teleios is used 19 times. It means that which meets the highest standards. That which is complete in itself. It can be used of that which is fully grown. It can be used of that which is mature or even perfect. But the idea here is that you may stand perfect. You can't read phase two perfection into this. He wants them to be complete, to not be lacking anything. He's not praying that they will never sin again. That's not his point. That would be a foolish prayer to offer for anyone. I pray that you will never sin again. That's some strange incense right there. Because that's not going to be answered. First, number one, it's up to the person's volition. That doesn't matter. You can pray for them, but you know, you can't pray for, make them do things. So here, complete, not lacking anything, and chi here, connective, and fully assured is the another participle here, that you may stand fully assured is plero, P-L-E-R-O, phoreo, P-H-O-R-E-O. Plero, phoreo, means it's only used six times, and it means to fill or to fill up completely. Hence, and when used in a metaphorical sense of confidence and things like that, it means to be fully assured, to be fully confident, to be assured or convinced. Again, this is an adjectival. This goes with the adjective teleios. It's just used, the participle can be used adjectivally as well. I want you to stand, to be complete, and fully convinced in every aspect of the will of God. All the will of God is the way they've translated this, but you got in with the locative of the adjective pas, but when pas is used with an anarthrous substantive, that is one without the article, pas means every. It's a better translation. And so sometimes you have to supply another term there. Yeah, I mean, you say every will of God. Well, we put in there every aspect, every particular. That would be the idea of it. And then you've got the word thelema, Thelema. Thelema, what one wishes or wills to happen. And then the will of God is hotheos again. And this is a subjective genitive, what it is that God wills. That he's the one who does the willing. We just have to figure it out and, of course, execute it. To stand fully assured is to understand what God's will is in the particulars. And then to be able to execute that will as you go. Verse 13, for I testify for him that he has a great struggle for you all and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. For here, now Paul uses the explanatory conjunction guard. He's going to introduce here some relevant information. He greets you, but Paul really talks him up here, we might say. I testify on his behalf or for him. Martureo is the verb, M-A-R-T-U-R-E-O. That means to bear witness or to render testimony. I offer my testimony to him. Here, dative of an advantage, because obviously it's in his best interest for Paul to speak highly of him. I offer testimony to him. You could also see this as just an indirect object. I testify to him or about him. That, and then you've got this conjunction here, hoti, which introduces the content of what Paul testifies about. I testify about him that he has a great struggle for you all. He has is actually echo, the verb to have or possess, E-C-H-O. That this is his constant, this is a present indicative as well, indicating this is sort of his constant state. He has this burden all the time. And Paul's talked about that. We just saw it back in Romans 9 there when he talked about the constant state he was in because of the Jews, of the negative volition of the Jews. So he has, then you have this adjective polus, P-O-L-U-S, great or much. They've translated it here in the New American Standard, a deep concern. I think it's really more like a hard struggle. I'm not ruling out, I mean, obviously you wouldn't work hard on something you weren't concerned about. I'm not ruling out that translation. But really here what you have is the adjective polis, which means great, much, or many. And then panos is the noun, P-O-N-O-S, which is only used four times and it means hard work or difficult labor. It can also mean the pain, distress, or affliction that comes from hard work, from the difficult labor. He has, again, a great struggle in his prayer life. He sees him here as prayer being a difficult struggle sometimes for those who need it and to engage in it when that things work against it. On behalf of is huper, H-U-P-E-R, on behalf of you all, the plural here of Sue. On behalf of you all, and Kai, connective here, and the ones here, those is the way they've translated yet. Again, you've got the definite article, genitive, masculine, plural, of just the definite article, ho. The ones in, obviously living in, preposition in, the ones living in Laodicea, L-A-O-D-I-K-E-I-A, not exactly transliterated over, but a lot of times in Greek, the cap is translated by a hard C in the English. Laodicea, this is a word that means the judgment. It comes from dikai, the right or judgment of the people. And in that regard, it's very similar to our term democracy. And I don't think either term is necessarily a good term. Because the reality is, it's the people running the show. That's what you have. And in a true democracy, everything is voted on in a true democracy. But we don't. We have a representative republic. And most Americans aren't even fluent on this. That we are in America is a republic. It's not a democracy. It's not a strict democracy. Sure, you get to go out and elect who represents you. But number one, is that any guarantee you're going to be represented? No, not necessarily. I think most of us here, of course, we're all getting older now, but we came from a generation that's past. Matter of fact, I was watching a deal the other day. They were talking about how all these Gen Z kids are either moving back home or living at home with mom, kind of like Mark was, I guess. One of the girls says, leave it up to Gen Z to turn laziness and a lack of motivation into a virtue. Going back home is to them a sign of virtue. And she said, no, it's not. It's a sign of laziness, probably, most likely. The fact is, the if you have the people calling the shots, you're going to have chaos. I mean, that's just the way it works. This is why, again, in a local church even. But I think all of this is clearly laid out for us in the Bible. You have a single pastor teacher. You have multiple deacons, as is appropriate to the size of the congregation and the need. And that's the leadership. You can only, and this is why we teach against plurality of teachers. You can't follow three different drummers. It doesn't work. So it's all laid out pretty well here in the scriptures, what God expects. And it's a single leader, setting an example, not a tyrant, a dictator, who rules over. But again, you're supposed to set an example with service. To other believers, doing what's in their best interest. At some point, sometimes that's easy, sometimes it's more difficult, sometimes it's a sacrifice. Sometimes it's pleasant, sometimes it brings conflict. Sometimes you have to tell believers things they don't want to hear. That's a part of encouraging them sometimes. So as you challenge here, he has this great struggle in prayer for you all and those in Laodicea and Chi Connective, again, the ones being, again, a definite article in the plural, and the ones being or living in Hierapolis, Hierapolis. Hierapolis, and that term is only used here, but I think, if I remember right, I don't remember if it showed up on the maps or not. Let me double check here. Oh, I keep forgetting I moved it. That Bible maps. No, it does. I don't think it shows it on any of these, actually. Nope, because they're Colossae's over in here, and Hierapolis and Laodicea are right there too. But I didn't think any of these had it. No, it doesn't. Okay, well, I can't look at that there. All right, guys, I'm out of gas, so I'm afraid that's going to do it for today. So let's go ahead and stop there, and we will pick up. Be ready to finish the exposition of this on Tuesday. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to fellowship in the things of your word. Thank you for the examples the believers have set in history. Help us to emulate their good examples and avoid the bad ones, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.